We're going to dive into God's Word this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Galatians 5 again, as that's kind of our main text that we're going through. We'll have some other scriptures that we'll put on the board or up on the screen today, but that's kind of our main text. As we're continuing our series this week, titled Feeding the Dogs. This is a series that is really kind of taking us through the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. And we've been talking, as we've been in this series, we've been talking about this battle between the Spirit and the flesh, the things of God and the things of the world. And we've been using this analogy of the two dogs really battling for your loyalty. The dog of the Spirit versus the dog of the flesh. And the dog of the Spirit we've talked about is that noble breed, right? That esteemed noble breed versus the dog of the flesh, which is that mangy, ugly mongrel that's just reaching and grasping to pull us down. And I started this series off a few weeks ago by asking the question, who are you feeding? Which one of these dogs are you feeding? The dog of the Spirit or the dog of the flesh? Because here's the thing we've learned, the one that we feed is going to grow, right? And the one that we starve is going to weaken. And God's desire is that we would be feeding the things of the Spirit so that we could see the fruit of the Spirit grow in our lives. So if you have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along with me as we're going to take a look at Galatians 5 and look at the kind of fruit that God desires to see developed in our lives. So Galatians 5, we're going to read just verses 22 through 25 again today. And they say this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience." It's a favorite one, huh? "Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there are no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires," meaning that we seek to starve the things of the flesh. That's our desire, to starve those things. And then verse 25, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit," meaning feed the things of the Spirit. Seek the things of God and of His Spirit. Last week we talked about that the fruit of the Spirit reflects our attitude. It reflects our attitude towards three things. It reflects our attitude towards God. It reflects our attitude towards other people. And it reflects our attitude even towards ourselves and how we deal with ourselves. And I pointed out that the attitude is huge. That our attitude is one of the most important factors in determining the direction of our lives, in determining the fruit that we are going to see developed in our lives. Last week we began starting off kind of the main part. We started our series 2 weeks ago, but last week we started off with looking at 9 deadly attitudes. Attitudes that will help to feed the dog of the flesh and help the dog of the flesh grow in our life. Attitudes that really can destroy our relationship with God and can destroy our relationship with others. We started that off last week talking about the attitude of the egotist. If you were here, you should remember that. The attitude of the egotist is the one that says it's all about me, right? It's all about self, me, everything for me. And so we talked about the characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit that helps combat that attitude. And we talked about the fruit of love. We talked about the characteristic of love. And the title of our message was Loving Like Jesus Loved, or Love Like Jesus Loved. That was the title of our message last week. And I would encourage you, if you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you, I don't do this all the time, but I'd encourage you, if you didn't get a chance to listen or be here last week, I would encourage you to listen to last week's message, because I really believe that message hit the heart of who we desire to be here at Dallas Fort Worth Church. It was one of the hardest messages I've ever worked on, and I struggled throughout the week, but when all is said and done, I really believe it's the heart of who God has called us to be as Dallas Four Square Church. And so I encourage you, if you didn't get a chance to listen to it on the website, you can go to dallasfour.com and look under the sermons there and you can listen to it. Well, this morning we're going to take a look at the second deadly attitude in our series. We're going to look at the attitude of the victim. Many of us have seen this attitude in our lives at times. For the victim, prayer, it's interesting. Prayer is often more just, instead of prayer, it's more just whining out loud to Jesus, all right? Complaining about how unfair life is. Life is so unfair. I used to get that from my youth group all the time, especially when I'd do games that purposefully were unfair. I'd make it so that the girls, it was boys against girls, and the girls would have this game that was so easy, and the boys would have something that was so difficult. That's not fair! I'm like, you're right. Guess what? Life isn't fair. Deal with it. I was a harsh youth pastor at times. But that's the attitude of the victim. Life isn't fair. Their vocabulary is often phrases like, if only, or I'll be happy when, or why can't I have? Those are the phrases that you hear from the victim. This attitude allows often for fear and resentment to drain the fun out of their lives. You see, for the victim, people who actually enjoy life are often looked at as phony or out of touch with reality. The victim sees themselves often as being trapped by their circumstances. They've lost their happiness, whether it's to their work, whether it's to their spouse, whether it's to their economic status or anything else that they can blame. They have lost their happiness because of these things. They see themselves trapped by their past, cheated by life, and blocked from any hope of a future. Oftentimes, the victim expects others to change, others to solve their problems. And if they can't do it, if they can't help them, then they begin to blame them for not being able to do anything. The victim's often jealous of other people's accomplishments. Instead of being happy for someone else succeeding in something good, there's this jealousy. And it causes them to respond often by putting them down or degrading them. And the thing is these traits often alienate the victim and cause them to find themselves isolated, bitter and resentful. We see this all around our world. The toxic effects of this attitude is devastating. God does not want us to take on the attitude of the victim. It's not God's desire for our life. And here's the good thing. God's given us the power to overcome this deadly attitude. God's given us the power through the fruit of the Spirit, through His Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit that helps us combat this attitude is the characteristic of joy. Joy can help us combat this attitude of the victim. You see, the way we experience joy, believe it or not, and as simple as this sounds, it's often by choice. Choosing the attitude of God or the attitude of the Christian. And what I mean by that is Christian in the terms of what God's desire for a Christian to be. Not necessarily the world's view of what a Christian is. But choosing the attitude of the Christian instead of the attitude of the victim. Choosing the things of the Spirit instead of the things of the flesh. That's God's desire for our life. I want to share a scripture with you this morning. It's a very short scripture, but I still want to put it up on the board. It's Philippians 4:4. Why do I say the board? It sounds like we're Family Feud. Up on the board, right? Up on the screen. It just sounds weird. I don't know why I keep saying that, the board. want to put up, yeah, survey says, here we go. No, we're going to put it up on the screen here, Philippians 4:4, because it's such a powerful scripture. Paul speaks the scripture. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice. Such a weird word. What for our society today, what does that mean? The word rejoice means this. It means to be glad. It means to delight in or to be joyful. God's desire is that we would be glad, that we would delight, that we would be joyful. And he says that we're to be joyful always. Always. Not just when we feel like it. Not just when everything's going our way. Because it's so much easier, right, to be glad and to be joyful at those times. But not just in those times, but always. And in case you're unfamiliar with that definition, that means always. All the time. That's God's desire for our life, that we would learn to walk in joy in all circumstances. You see, we have to come to the realization that we are not a victim. We're not a victim of circumstances. You see, if we believe God, and if we believe His Word, then we believe that He is our guide. He is in control, right? Not fate, or not some kind of other uncontrollable force, all right? I'm a Star Wars fan, but I don't really believe in the Force, all right? This uncontrollable force. No, we trust in God. God is in control. And Paul says we can be joyful in the Lord. Joyful in God. Rejoice in the Lord. In other words, the source of this joy comes from God. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So even in the midst of challenges and difficulties, we can find joy in God. Now, I want to point out this. There's a huge difference, and this is where we get mixed up. There's a huge difference between happiness and joy. Because we like to intermix those words, you know. We learn in school synonyms and antonyms and stuff. And we like to mix those words, that it's the same, happiness and joy. But it's not. They're different meanings, different words. Happiness is often based off emotion or circumstances, how we respond to an emotion or a circumstance. For instance, you know, someone tells a joke, all right? You know, your pastor's up here, he's very funny, and he says something funny. You laugh, right? All right? Oh, yeah, not me. I'm talking about someone else. Or when you receive a gift from someone, and you get this gift, and it's this amazing thing. The emotion from that circumstance, the emotion from what just happened may bring about and trigger happiness. A smile comes across your face or something. There's this happiness that comes from this emotion. But you see, joy is not an emotion. Joy is a gift. A gift that only comes from God, that can only come through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Joy comes from God who lives in us as the Holy Spirit, not from the circumstances or things that happen outside of us. That can cause happiness or sadness, right? Now, some of you may be aware that when Paul wrote Philippians 4, the scripture that we read, rejoice, when he wrote that scripture, some of you may be aware that he was in prison. He was in prison when he wrote that scripture. And I'm sure he wasn't happy to be in prison, right? Oh, yay, I get to be in prison. Yes! Right? Who would be happy about that? I don't think he was happy about being in prison. But even though he wasn't happy, yay, God. Even though he wasn't happy, he was still able to rejoice. He was still able to have joy. You know, I was dialoguing, and I don't even remember, with my son and wife and my daughter, I don't know, we were dialoguing this week just a little bit about joy. I was talking about it and talking about Paul, and I mentioned how Paul was in prison, but yet he was able to rejoice. And my son, he even said, he goes, yeah, Dad, it's like the time when he was in jail and the doors opened and he could have ran out. They could have took off, but instead they just sang praises to God. And I was like, yes, that is it, Tobes. That is it exactly. He could have taken off. He could have not been happy. He could have been sad, but he rejoiced. He was able to rejoice in the midst of his difficulties. You see, joy is not just an emotion. It's a characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit that we see when we choose to delight in the Lord, when we choose to be thankful, when we choose to show gratitude, when we seek Him. When we choose this attitude of the Spirit instead of the attitude of the world, we see this joy manifested in our lives. And Paul is a perfect example of this for us. You see, Paul didn't take on the attitude of the victim, like we said. He could have. When you look at Paul's life, he could have easily taken on this attitude of the victim. Paul had this place of honor as a religious leader. He was well-respected, well-established, thought of highly as this religious leader. He had a lot going for him in the religious world. But he gave it all up. He gave it all up, why? To follow Jesus. This thing we've been talking about for the last year and a half I've been here, or whatever it's been, right? About following Jesus. He gave it all up to follow Jesus. And what did it get him? Did it get him a bigger palace? Did it get him more wealth and riches? Did it get him more status? No. You know what it got him? It got him life in prison, right? It got him life in prison. He could have easily taken on the attitude of the victim. But instead, he chose to rejoice. Rejoice in the fact that he got to serve his God. He rejoiced for the fact that I get to suffer like Jesus suffered. How many of us say that? Yeah, I get to suffer like Jesus suffered. No, often we take on the attitude of the victim. You see, we can look at the half-filled glass in front of us and say, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I needed a drink. This is amazing. Thank you. Or we can look at that half-filled glass and say, that's all I get? I wanted more than that. You know how thirsty I am? Look at, he's got a bigger glass of water than me. Comparison, right? Steals our joy. See, it's all a matter of our attitude. Attitude is huge in experiencing God's joy in our life. We can choose to focus on our weaknesses. And we can focus on the things that we don't have, or we can rejoice and be filled with the joy of the Lord for what we do have. A God that loves us. A God that could have just wiped us out and said, forget these people. Forget the sinful, horrible people. He could have easily done that, but he didn't. He gave up his Son, and he died for us. He showed and poured out his grace and mercy upon us and this dark and fallen world. Instead of seeing the thorns among the roses, we should be thankful that among the thorns, from time to time, we might find a rose. Amen? It's a matter of attitude. It's a matter of how we look and perceive things. Listen to the prophet Habakkuk. All right? That's a fun name to say. Habakkuk. I want to read from Habakkuk. Chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. You don't have to go there if you don't want. It's one of those books that's hard to find that you just might miss if you try to scroll through, but it's almost at the very end. I think it's like fifth from the last or something like that from the New Testament back. It's one of the last books in the Old Testament. But I want to read. This is the prophet Habakkuk, and listen to what he says here. In chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, he says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Doesn't it sound like it's wonderful? You've got nothing. right? No olives, no grapes, no cattle, no nothing. I mean, it just sounds like horrible stuff's going on. And he says, even though these things, verse 18, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. Habakkuk, just like Paul, has a choice here. How he's going to respond. The attitude of the victim or the attitude of God. And he says, I will. In the midst of all these things, in the midst of the difficulties of the world that we live in, because I'm going to tell you, we all face difficulties. We all face struggles. And in the midst of them, he says, I will be joyful. He could have easily sunk into the depths of despair, but instead, he chooses to rejoice. Now, I want to say this. His decision to rejoice, it wasn't a denial of the hardships or the sorrow that he was experiencing. Because I've heard people, oh, just act like it didn't happen and it didn't happen. It's not true. Stuff happens, okay? The reality is we all experience times of sorrow and grief in our life. We all go through difficulties, the ups and downs of this world. But here's the key. We can't allow the circumstances of our lives. We can't allow those things that come against us and the ups and downs of life. We can't allow them to steal our joy. Because joy comes from within, through the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We can't allow the things to steal our joy. We have to trust in God. And we have to trust in His Word. Romans 8:28, we hate to hear this scripture. I hate it when people give me this scripture when you're going through a difficult time. We hate it. We hate to hear it. But if we really hear it and grab hold and understand it, there's so much life to it. Romans 8:28, I actually read it in my Bible reading this last week. That's why I put it in here. I came across it in the midst of just my own personal time with the Lord and thought, man, this goes perfect with what we're talking about. If we trust in God and trust in His Word says this, all things work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. Again, the definition of all there is all. Okay? All things work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. You see, joy grasps the wonderful reality of that scripture, of that promise. And it neutralizes the paralyzing attitude of the victim. When we realize God works all things together, God is amazing in the midst of even the horrible and difficulties that we face. You see, every day we have to choose. We have to choose to rejoice. Otherwise, we allow the circumstances of life to overwhelm us and to rob us of our joy, and we begin to live the life and the attitude of the victim. Matthew 11:30 says this, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You heard that scripture? I've heard that scripture. And I remember when I was a kid, I was like, why are they talking about an egg? What does that even mean? The yoke, right? The yoke is, how can a yoke be easy? What does that mean? I mean, I know over easy eggs, but what is, you know, and I remember just struggling with, what does that mean? For you that don't know, the yoke is the what they put on the oxen, that big, huge thing that they put on the oxen. And it can seem heavy and burdensome, right? But the Lord says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And so in reading that, if your yoke is heavy, if your burden is weighing you down, then according to the scripture, we're missing something here. We're missing out because Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You see, God's desire is for us to release these burdens, to cast them on Him, right? To cast our cares upon Him, to look to Him. You see, when we choose to give these things to the Lord and to look to Him, it enables us to experience His joy. A joy that we can only experience through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not an emotion. It's God's joy flowing up inside of us through the power of the Holy Spirit. As I was preparing and putting this message together, there was an old hymn that came to mind. A hymn that I really believe puts this all in perspective, and I don't even remember the verses of this hymn, but the chorus goes like this, and I'm not going to sing it, I'm just going to say it. It says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." Think about those words. You see, the attitude of the victim is to turn our eyes to the world. The victim turns their eyes to the world, and in doing so, often experiences a sense of depression, isolation, bitterness, resentment from the circumstances that surround them. But you see, the attitude of the Christian turns their eyes upon Jesus, and in doing so, experiences a joy regardless of the circumstances, because the things of earth will grow strangely dim, right, in the light of His glory and His grace. My encouragement to you this morning as we walk out of this place is to choose. You hear that word? Choose. You've heard me say it about worship. You heard me say it about so many things. Choose to rejoice in the Lord always. And I say it again, rejoice. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this word and the fact that, Lord, your desire is that we would experience joy. Joy in the midst of this world that we live in, Lord. We live in a fallen world, and because of that, we see disaster. Because of that, we see tragedy. Because of that, we experience difficulties and hard times in our life. But in the midst of that, Lord, you want us to experience your joy. Because even though the world may be crumbling all around us, you are God, and you're in control. And though it may not always seem like it from our perspective, you have a plan, and you are working all things for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose, Lord. Help us to see that, to find joy in you in the midst of whatever goes on in our life, Lord. To begin to cultivate the things of the Spirit and continue to cultivate the things of the Spirit so these things that we've talked about, love and joy, Lord, can become a part of who we are through the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord. That's your desire. That's your heart for each of us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing as you continue to draw people to you. Help us, Lord, to choose to rejoice. To choose to be joyful, to choose to delight in you. It's like we talked about, to glorify you in all that we do and delight. Find joy in doing it, Lord. Teach us, Lord, how to walk in these things. Teach us how to continue to choose the things of the Spirit and how to cultivate this fruit in our lives, Lord. And like I said at the beginning, it's not going to happen overnight. We can't magically plant those beans like Jack and the Beanstalk and have it, boom, all of a sudden it's all there. No, it's over time as we continue to choose the things of the Spirit, as we continue to fill our lives with the things of you, as we continue to seek you, more of you, Lord, it's then that you're able to develop and change us from the inside out and begin to see the fruit of your Spirit in us. That's our desire, Lord. Teach us, show us how to do that. We thank you. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.